I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning to the body of Christ that meets here at Live Oak. And if you're visiting, we're very glad to have you with us. I just want to let you know that I'm not the regular preacher. We have a very good regular preacher, and if you're visiting, we hope that you come back and hear him. But I'm going to do my best to help you understand a word that is used a lot in the New Testament that describes a person that is following Christ. And that word is really meekness. And I want us to think about that because it's a word that is used a lot differently in our world than what it should be. And in fact, I'm titling this The Power of Meekness. Have you ever heard those two words together? And you won't. And the thing is that if you were to tell somebody that they're meek, you better duck. It might be out to hit you. Because when we think about meek in this world, it's like what the dictionary would say is this idea of being submissive or soft. How many of us want to be called soft? Yielding or gentle. And in fact, this world looks at this word that if you were to call somebody meek, they might think that you're weak, maybe even a coward, or possibly somebody that's just pushed around by everyone else. And so we think about that word meekness. So then why did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 where he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Why does he say it? Why does he say that they're fortunate if they're meek, if there's somebody that's going to be weak and pushed around, possibly a coward? Well, did you know that in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says this about himself: "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your souls." Do you realize that Jesus is saying not only that he's meek, but he's also humble, lowly in heart? Because one of the things we're going to find out as we go through this is that meekness and humility are tied together, but they are not the same word. They don't have the same meaning. So what does meekness really mean? Well, if we go back to that Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, the Sermon on the Mount, the word there, the Greek word for meekness, is this word praeus. And that's the Greek word. And that Greek word is never translated as weak. It's always translated as meek or gentle. And that term really means something that came back from early days when people would take a powerful animal like a horse and bring him under the control of his rider. That's what the term meek means. In fact, they used to say, "This horse is meek." That means he's been broken and he's ready to ride. Did you know that? And yet, that's that description of Christians that Jesus is saying that he is also. It's strength under control. So think about that as being meek, being strong, but also being under control. So we go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Most of the time we think about the Sermon on the Mount, it is this cutting edge way of looking at things that Jesus is bringing to the Hebrews. And when he talks about things, they're all like, "Wow, that's new. That's looking at it completely differently than what I thought." Well, did you know that that particular verse, Jesus is actually quoting the Psalms? And he's actually quoting Psalm 37 and verse 11, where it says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And I think the Jews back then, as well as us today, if you hear about a scripture from the Old Testament being quoted, you should go back and look at where it's quoted from. What's the context of that verse? So if Jesus quotes that verse, well, let's go back and see what we call Psalm 37 says. Because did you realize that that psalm, by many people, is called the meekness psalm? And so when Jesus says, "The meek shall inherit the earth," well, he's actually quoting David, who's also saying, "The meek shall inherit the earth." But the whole chapter has a lot to say about what a meek person would look like. how you get meekness. And so I want us to look at that and see if you want to, you can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37. We'll be spending a little bit of time there, but I'm going to have all the scriptures up on PowerPoint. And just to let you know, I normally use the New American Standard Bible. That's what will be up there, unless it's otherwise stated. Now, I've used the ESV and the King James because they actually use the word meek. Sometimes the New American Standard uses gentle. But I don't think that's quite the right word that we want to use for this. We're talking about meekness. So, let's think about why we need meekness. David himself says that we need meekness. Because if you look at verse 1, David says this, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers." He says two things, and I believe that this is written before he becomes king. Because if there's wrongdoers and he's king, he could handle it. But if there's people that are doing wrong to him or that seem to be getting away with things, he says, first of all, don't worry about them. Don't think that it's my job to handle all the evil people in this world. Or that those people that are doing evil and seem to be getting away with it. Don't become so angry about that. But he says, number two, don't also think those people are doing evil things and they're getting away with it and they're prospering from it. I wish I could be like them. And we think about that in today's world where somebody might be somebody that you know, they're cheating on their taxes. Maybe they've sold a house and repossessed it from somebody several times, and they're getting money out of all these evil things that they're doing. And they have the nicest car, the nicest house. And then you hear that they're going to go out and buy a new bass boat. They go, "What about me? Why don't I get all those things?" Well, first of all, we need to understand that that's just stuff, right? It really doesn't amount to anything. But we need to think about why David is saying this. And he says, well, I have problems with this. And meekness is not just a problem with evildoers. There's a lot of things that meekness helps us to handle. But in this case, David's case, it's what evil people are doing. That's what's causing him problems. So he says in verse 3, here's the way to start having meekness. The very first way is giving control to the Lord is by trusting in the Lord. And do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. So David says the first thing is to give control to the Lord. Okay, so those people in my life that are doing evil and stuff, I'm just going to let them go. I'm not going to worry about it. That's the Lord's going to handle that. That's not what David is saying. You see the second part that he says? And do good. That means that we have to do what we need to do. We have to do righteousness. Even that those people are doing evil around us, we still have to do righteousness. We have to do our part. He says, and then dwell in the land. We know that to be the land of Canaan in David's time, the place where God's people were. If we think about it under the new covenant, that's his church. That's where his people are. But then it says to cultivate faithfulness. In other words, to grow faithfulness. Think about what to do to grow your faith. In fact, the King James Version kind of says it to feed on God's faithfulness. And either way you look at that, your faithfulness must grow, whether you're feeding on God's or whether you're cultivating yours. Verse 5 almost says the same thing. Submit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. If you're going to put your trust in God, then the other idea of that is to follow the way that He wants you to go. Constantly following Him, committing your way to Him. Do you trust that what He tells you to do, that He'll handle it, the things that are causing you problems? In David's life, he knew that God would help him. God had helped him many times. In fact, as he becomes king, God helps him many times, helps him through things. We're going to come back and look at it a little bit later. But Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart And notice this part. And do not lean on your own understanding. So if you're going to really trust the Lord, you have to let go of those things that you think may be right and put your trust in what he tells you is right. That's the first part. If I continue to just do the things that I think are right, I'm probably going to fail. Here's probably a tough thing to do, is to give control to the Lord. He says you've got to trust the Lord, you've got to do it. But notice what verse 7 says. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Now that's where we came up with this idea about somebody profiting from doing evil. But you know that word rest really means to be silent in the Lord. So the idea is that I'm not going to take revenge on somebody because of the evil that they've done. I'm going to be silent in the Lord, and I'm going to wait for him to take care of it. In fact, doesn't that sound a lot like Romans chapter 12, verse 17? Maybe that was already running through your mind, where it says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But isn't that tough to do when somebody says something that's mean to you? When somebody does something to you that's a sin? But we need to remember, the Lord is going to take care of it. And really, the problem with that is just being able to control ourselves. Now, I want to tell you something. You can't control anyone. All you can control is yourself. I've been trying to control Becky for years, but she just laughs at me. But as we talked about in class this morning, there's scripture that says you have to submit to your husband, right? And she does that. And so this whole idea of being able to let go and give it to God is really the point of being meek. So notice verse 8 said, cease from your anger and forsake wrath and do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Doesn't that sound like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26? Where Paul said, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In both of those, it says to stop it. We're going to get angry. It never says, don't be angry. It says, you're going to be angry. But it says you need to stop it. In fact, Paul says, stop it before the sun goes down. Because let me ask you this. If you've been angry about something and you go to bed at night, how much sleep are you going to get? None. So what you do is you try to handle it that day. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to fix it. But if you do what you can do, you will be able to rest. If you do your part to do what's righteous and leave it to the Lord, you'll be able to rest. And as part of that, controlling yourself, doing what's right. Okay, verse 10 and 11. We've already looked at verse 11 to start with. But I want you to notice this. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. God has said that those that practice evil, he will take care of. They will not have an ongoing place in this world. In fact, we know of evil people, like was brought up this morning, Hitler was one of those. But did his family continue? Did his evilness continue? No, they did not. But we think about people that are righteous. We think about people that serve God. And they go on. In fact, you could say they go on and into eternity. So I want to think about a few examples of meekness. And really this idea of these examples, I want you to think about doing God's will even when there's another way to do it that may not be simple. That might be okay, but it's just not the way we should do it because God has said, I want it done this way. And the first example I want to think of is Moses. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, the children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt under the direction of Moses. And they go through the wilderness, and they actually go up to take the land of Canaan. But before they do that, what they do is they send 12 spies in. And you all know this story. The spies come back and say, yes, the land is beautiful. Yes, the land is flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful place. But 10 of the 12 say, you know what? There's a lot of people there. And they're well armed. And the cities are fortified. And they've got great walls around them. And there's giants that live there. And we look like grasshoppers compared to them. We can't do this. And the people start to cry. And they begin to say, we're going to fall by the edge of the sword. Our wives and our children are going to be taken as plunder. We need to find somebody that will lead us back to Egypt. That would be better. And when they say, we're going to find someone else to lead us, Moses and Aaron fall to the ground. And I can almost hear them saying, look at those guys. They're not leaders. They're weak. We'll find somebody else. Well, the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, come up and say, you know what? We can take the land because God is with us. And you know what the people start to do? They pick up stones to stone them and Moses and Aaron. But then the light of God shines and they stop. And God talks to Moses. And he says, I don't know how long I'm going to allow these people to keep spurring me like this, even when I've showed them all the things that I can do. And he says, Moses, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make a great nation out of you and wipe out these people with a pestilence. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in Moses' shoes and I said, these people hate me, they wanted to stone me, go ahead. Get rid of them all. And then I will be a great nation. But that's not what Moses does. Because one of the things that Moses does is he intercedes for the people. Because he knows what God's true plan was. What the promises to Abraham were. And he reminds God, saying, these are the things that you are going to do for your people. And God relents from destroying the people. So when you think about Moses being this deliverer that delivered the people out of Egypt, he also delivered them from destruction at this point. So he was meek. He could have chosen to be prideful and make a nation after himself. But he was strong enough to stand up and say, God, let's do it the way you planned. How about King David? He's another one that's a great man. Man after God's own heart. But he has his failings too, didn't he? And yet, in 2 Samuel, Chapter 16, Absalom has come and taken Jerusalem and is kicking his dad out of being king. And David is leaving the town with much of his mighty men, and they're leaving, and this happens. And then David came to Bahurim. Behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came out cursing continually as he came, and he threw stones at David. And all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were at his right hand and his left. Thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. Now David, being the anointed king, could have said, we need to get rid of him. He's trying to harm God's anointed king. And he would have been right in doing that. But what's interesting is what David says in verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zerah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse the Lord and king? Let me now cut off his head." Okay? That could have happened. And they would have been right in doing that. But listen to what David said. "What have I to do with you, sons of Zerah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so?" See, David understood that because of what he had done with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, that God was causing problems in his life through his own family. David knew that. And David thought, well, if he's doing that, what if he told this man to curse me as part of that? And so David's looking at the other side of the coin. It's very much in our lives today, you're cruising down the freeway. Oh, wait a minute. Interstate. That was my California coming out. You're cruising down the interstate, and you see in your mirror somebody flying through traffic, weaving back and forth, going on the side of the road and coming up, and all of a sudden he passes you, and he keeps doing that as he goes. What's the thought that comes through your mind? First of all, you might say, that guy's an idiot. But you might actually think about harm to him. You might say, I hope he has a blowout. I hope he gets caught. But what if? Let's examine other possibilities. What if he just got a phone call that someone he loved was in an accident? And they're at the hospital, and the hospital is called and said, you better get here soon. They may not last much longer. Would you drive like that? Sometimes we need to look at that, especially if it's brothers in Christ. If they say something that irritates you or causes you to be angry or they do something, don't continue to be angry about it. Go and talk to them. It may have been that that's not what they meant at all. We need to take care of our love for our brother. Think about the other possibilities. That's meekness. How about Jesus? And this one's probably the most important one. If you remember, he's in the garden. And here comes a mob with torches and clubs. And they're being led by Judas. And they come up to him, and Judas gives him a kiss. And they start to take hold of Jesus. Peter grabs out a sword. And he starts swinging it. It cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest. What's amazing is what Jesus says next. He says in Matthew 26, verse 52, "Put your sword away, back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" You know, one angel would have been enough. But it shows the power that Jesus could have commanded. And yet he chose to go through the will of God, what God had willed, so that mankind could be saved. That's meekness. You know, I've had this picture up on the board the whole time about this rock being out in the water. Think about the waves, the storms, everything that beats on that, and yet it does not move. Because it's founded on a rock. That's the way we are as Christians. If we are truly meek, we're founded upon following God's will. That's the foundation that we have. So let's talk about some attributes of meekness real quickly. We're just about out of time. Meekness, self-control. We've talked about that. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are those fruit of the Spirit. And we know we all have to add those, right? They're part of our everyday life. We should be adding those. Do you see that it's, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness? gentleness, there's that word praeus, means meekness, and self-control. Do you see they're next to each other? I believe that's not done by accident. Against such things, there are no law. You have to have gentleness and self-control. How about being humble and teachable? Jesus himself said that he's humble and meek. But in 1 Peter 3:8 says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. The meek are also bold, like that rock that stands in the water. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, he becomes the center of your thoughts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with praeus, or gentleness, and reverence. In certain countries, if they were to come up to you and say, are you a believer in Christ? What do you believe? If you made a defense for what you believe, you could be put to death. It still happens in the world today. Really happened back in the time of Jesus. Are we bold enough? Are we powerful enough to say why we believe? The meek are confident. 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle, there's that word praeus again, and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. If you're meek, he considers you to be special to him. So let's go back to the beginning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want to talk to you about what that part of that word earth means. What did that mean? Well, back under the Old Covenant, that was the promise to Abraham about the land of Canaan that was going to be given to them. That they, if they were meek, they were strong, but they followed God's will, they would get the land. And really, it's the same for us, a little differently, because we're under a new covenant. The new covenant, we still have a land or a place, a kingdom to be part of. And that's what the church is. The meek shall inherit his kingdom. Now, I just want you to think about one more thing. We're to be meek just like Jesus was. We need to put him on. And so we got one more verse. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. Think about how meekness fits into all of this. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. We're going to read this kind of backwards. Look at the highlighted parts backwards. And think about this as an invitation. You want to be glorified? Have that body that lasts forever and be there with God in an eternal abode, heaven? The only way that that can happen is if you're justified. Made just as if you had never sinned. And the only way to be justified is to answer his call. And that is the gospel call. To confess Jesus as your Lord. To be baptized, to wash away your sins. And then to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be in his likeness. And you know what? The only way you'll do all those things is if you truly love God. I know all of you love God. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. But are you willing to be glorified by doing the steps that he's pointed out, by putting on Christ? if we can help you in any way. If you're a member of the body of Christ, but you just need your brothers and sisters' help, prayers, whatever. But if you really want to be glorified and put on Christ and become part of his kingdom, we'd love to help you do that. You can do so by coming forward as we stand and as we sing.